will you turn to Ruth chapter 4, okay? And then we need to pray together. So I want you to keep your finger in Ruth, but then I want you to bow your heads and let's ask the Lord to be with us and to open our hearts, okay? Let's pray. Lord, I want to begin by just declaring that you are a good God. You are holy and powerful. You are good. And God, the story that you are telling in this world is an unbelievable story of your work through Christ to redeem us, to set us free from the bondage of sin and death in our world. And when we open and we read the book of Ruth, the theme of redemption is there from the very first verse to the very last verse. And it's a theme that I believe you want us to rejoice in today. To understand what you've done in our lives to redeem us, to free us. Oh God, I pray for your help. I pray for your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would touch my lips, that nothing would pass out of my mouth that has not been ordained by your Spirit. And I pray for every heart that has come to this place, that you would prepare them. I'm convinced, Lord, that no one is here by accident. The regulars, the visitors, the guests, even those who feel that they were dragged to church against their will, they are here because you love them. Lord, would you show us your love today? We pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last November, I woke up at 5 in the morning on a very miserable day. I said November, I meant January, last January. It was one of those days where the rain that's falling is so cold that it's got substance to it. You know what I mean? It hits your windshield, it stays there for a while. I woke up, I grabbed my Bible, and I got in my car with a cup of coffee, and I drove up to the gorge to spend a day in solitude, to go away and be with the Lord. Normally, I go down to the Abbey at Mount Angel, but on this day, I didn't want to go to the Abbey, and I felt a little bit adventurous, so I didn't know where I was going. I just got in my car, and I drove to the gorge, and all I had was my Bible, a full tank of gas, and a cup of coffee, which is really all you need. You know what I mean? And I got in my car, and I drove, and I didn't know where I was going to go, and I ended up at Rooster Rock State Park. Do you know this place? It's right there on the gorge. Someone told me later that's actually a nude beach, which I did not know. But luckily, it was January, so it was a pretty safe time of year. I pulled into the parking lot, and I was sitting there, and I was looking out over the gorge, and I had no idea what I was going to do. I just grabbed my Bible, I opened, and my Bible fell to the book of Romans. And I felt the Lord say, today I want you to just read the book of Romans, all right? And I thought, read the book of Romans. And God was leading me, and God, I felt like he just said, I want you to read a chapter of Romans, read chapter 1, take a walk, pray, read chapter 2, take a walk, say a prayer, read chapter 3, chapter 4. And so for the whole day, I just read Romans. Which, by the way, if you need a day away, this is a great thing to do. Romans is intense. So there I am. It's 5:30 in the morning. I'm looking out over the gorge. I open my Bible. I read chapter 1. And I get to verse 15 where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And I was like, yes. I'm at a nude beach and I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God When the gospel is proclaimed, God's power is poured out into human hearts, and God brings about his purposes, and that purpose is salvation, freedom. And I'm going to finish my story, but I want to stop because I want you to know that I think you're here because God wants to send the power of the gospel by his Holy Spirit into your heart today. Today. So I read chapter one and I was on a high. The coffee is starting to get to the veins, you know, and I'm feeling it. And then I turn to chapter two, and chapter two has a slightly different feel to it. If you've read Romans, chapter two is all about the wrath of God. So I'm reading chapter two and I read verse four where Paul says, "Do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and patience, not knowing that that kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." And I was like, whoa, that is heavy. It's too early for the wrath of God, you know? But there I am. I'm at Rooster Rock State Park. I'm reading about the wrath of God, and I'm thinking about God's wrath, and it's heavy. And I get out of my truck, and I walk along the beach, and I'm wrestling with the idea of a God who is justified in pouring out wrath, which is, we don't like that in our culture. That's foreign to us. And then I turn to chapter three, and it gets even heavier. And Paul says in chapter three, "Do you know there's not one person who's righteous? Not one. There's not one person who seeks after God." I was like, whoa, that is heavy. I go back to my car, sitting in my car. I turn to Romans 4, and there's a little glimmer of hope. There's like a little moment, and Paul says in 4, but wait, do you remember way back in the book of Genesis, Abraham believed God, and it was, he believed that God was good. He believed that God's promises were true. And when he believed God, God credited that to him as righteousness. And I thought, okay, this sounds positive. There's faith. God's doing something. And then I turned in my Bible to chapter 5. And I could tell right away, chapter 5 is going to get heavy again. So I turned on my car. And I drove to Multnomah Falls. And I sat at the base of Multnomah Falls. And I read Romans 5. And here's what I read. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And death reigned." Death and sin reigned. And I was like, this is heavy. And I'm at the base of Multnomah Falls. And I believe that in God's providence, it was at that point that I started to walk up the hill, right? And I'm working, I'm walking up the hill, and I'm meditating on bondage of sin. Sin and death in our world. It's put our world in bondage. Paul said, sin reigns. It has control. People are in bondage to sin. And as I'm walking, I'm feeling the bondage. It's heavy. I'm laboring. And I get to the top of Multnomah Falls, and I open to Romans 6. And here's what I read. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. God breaks the bondage of sin and death. And he does it through his Son, Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. And when a person hears the gospel and believes what the gospel says about Jesus, they become the beneficiaries of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus frees them from the bondage of sin. And then I walked down the hill. I walked down the hill and I was thinking about it. Everything I had just read, and God started to say, Adam, you are free. Adam, you are free from sin. Sin no longer has bondage in your life. You are free. Do you believe that, Adam? Adam, do you believe that? And I was walking down the hill and I could feel the difference. It's like the difference between walking up a mountain, right, and walking down a mountain. As I walked down the hill, I thought about it. And there would be times where I would say, I can't be free. Look at my life. Am I free? God, am I free? Adam, you're free. Wait a minute. Are you saying that I'm actually free? I've been released? You are free. You're free. In John 8, 38, Jesus said to a group of Jews that had gathered, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you will be free. Now, why am I telling you this? Because Jesus wants to set you free today. And Jesus wants to remind many of you, you're free. You are free. You have been redeemed. Sin no longer has power in your life. Do you believe that? Sometimes I wonder if we believe that, or if we return for some reason. We forget what God has done and we, of our own conscience, we return to bondage. When Jesus has redeemed us from sin and brokenness, you are free. Do you believe that? Have you come in here today and you feel like you're in bondage? I wonder. I believe that there are some who have come and they've heard the gospel, they've understood the gospel, and yet for some reason they still believe they're in bondage. What have you carried in here today? Is there something in your life that has a grip on you that does not make sense in light of the gospel? Are you in bondage? Are you in bondage to bitterness? Does bitterness have control of your life right now? Are you in bondage to anger? Do you feel like there's nothing you can do? You're going to see red at some point. It has control over you. Are you in bondage to a substance? Alcohol. Are you in bondage to pornography? To lust? Are you in bondage to your own self-image? Are you in bondage to your job? Are you in bondage to a relationship? Redemption means release from bondage. And redemption is a promise of the gospel. And redemption is at the very heart of the book of Ruth, okay? Over 20 times in the book of Ruth, we find the word redemption or some form of that word, to be redeemed, a redeemer. It's from verse 1 of chapter 1 to the last verse of chapter 4. The theme is redemption, and we're going to celebrate that theme. We're going to learn about it today. We're going to finish the story, all right? Today we get to see how the story ends. Today's the day where everything comes to a resolution. Chapter 4. And the hero of chapter 4 is Boaz. Boaz is the redeemer. He's the kinsman redeemer. He's the relative of Naomi and Ruth. And so in chapter 4, Boaz is the central character. He's the guy with the white hat on the white horse riding in to save the day. But we know that Boaz is a character who points us forward to another character in human history, Jesus Christ. Amen? The true redeemer. And so today, as we look at the life, the actions, the heart of Boaz, God is going to be pointing us forward to understand Jesus, how he feels about us, what he's done for us. And so let's look together, chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It all happens at the gate in Bethlehem, and it goes like this. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate, and he sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside, and he sat down at the gate. Now, in the time of Ruth and Boaz, the gate was the center of the city. It was the heart of a town. It was at the gate that you went to socialize. It was at the gate that you went to do business transactions. It was at the gate where the elders would gather of the city anytime they needed to make an important decision. The gate was like the hub. And here's Boaz. Boaz goes to the gate early in the morning. The sun probably had not even come up over the houses yet. It was still cool, but it was light out. And he just sits there, and Boaz knows that at some point this gentleman is going to come along that he needs to have a conversation with. And the reader is going, why is Boaz at the gate looking for another redeemer? What is Boaz up to? What's his motivation here? Now remember that in chapter 3, we find Ruth going to the threshing floor. Do you remember this? Her mother-in-law, Naomi, gave her some pretty shocking advice. She said, "Ruth, I want you to take a shower, brush your teeth, get yourself cleaned up, go to the tanning booth, and I want you to head down to the threshing floor because Boaz will be there. And Boaz, I want you to wait until he's worked the whole day pounding out his grain. And after he's got his grain all in a pile, Boaz will eat and he'll drink. He'll be merry. He'll play some cards with his friends. And then he'll lay down on his pile of grain." They apparently laid on the pile of grain to protect it from thieves. "And when he falls asleep, I want you to sneak in under the cover of darkness and pull back Boaz's robe." It's a little weird. Sounds a little manipulative, a little interesting. "And I want you to lay down at Boaz's feet because Boaz is one of our relatives. He's a redeemer. Boaz is a redeemer. He's a close relative. So Naomi goes. She sneaks in. It's about midnight. She pulls back his cloak. She's laying at his feet. Now turn to Ruth 3. I'll read this. Ruth 3, look at verse 8. It says, at midnight, the man was startled and he turned over and behold, a woman. I love that. It's so great. Behold, a woman. There's a woman at my feet. Oh my gosh, what's happening? And he said, who are you? And she answered, I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And this was basically Ruth is saying, Boaz, you're a redeemer. Will you propose marriage to me? It was a proposal to propose marriage, which happens apparently. And she said, spread your wing over your servant, for you're a redeemer. Verse 10, and he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. We didn't get a chance to talk about this last week, but what Boaz is saying is, there's another relative, okay? There's another man. And actually, this guy is closer to you as a relative than I am. So he is like, he's in first place. He's the guy who should be stepping in to redeem you. But now the reader's going, but wait, there's romance here, you know? Boaz and Ruth, they're supposed to get together, right? But there's another man. It's like the drama, you know? There's another guy. We don't even know his name. Maybe it was Zadok. We're not even sure who this guy is. All we know is we're wondering, what's going to happen? Will Boaz get the girl? What's Boaz going to do? What's his plan? And as we read chapter 4, what we find is Boaz is actually, he's scheming. He's got a plan. He's got a desire in his heart. He wants Ruth. He wants Ruth. And so Boaz goes to the gate and he waits for the other guy. And that guy comes along and Boaz says, sit down. We've got some business to attend to. So we pick up Ruth 4, verse 2. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there was no one besides you to redeem it. And I come after you. And he said, that is the other man, I will redeem it. And Boaz said, darn, that backfired. No. Boaz has a plan. He's got a plan. And Boaz said, oh, wait a minute. See, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, and she's a widow of the dead. In order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, and then the Redeemer, the other guy, Mr. No Name, said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. It's too costly. This will cost too much for me. You know, redemption is costly. It costs something. A redeemer in this situation would have to make a huge sacrifice. They'd have to pay a lot of money. And this other guy, once Boaz springs his trap, he comes to realize this is really costly, and I'm not sure I'm willing to pay the cost. There's two things going on here that for us, it's hard to understand. There's two aspects of the Israeli family law. One aspect involved redeeming land or people that if a person came upon financial hard times, there wasn't a bank to go get a loan. If you ran out of money or there was a famine, a lot of times people would have to sell all their possessions to survive. They'd even sometimes have to sell themselves into slavery. And so a redeemer in that situation, a family member would buy back the land or buy back the person out of bondage, redemption. It was freedom being released out of bondage. And that's where Boaz starts. And he says, you know, Naomi has a field. You can buy it. You can redeem it. And the guy's thinking, yeah, I'd like to get a field in my possession. It might cost a little bit of money right now, but it'll be worth it in the long run because I'll have the land. But then Boaz says, oh, but wait, there's another part to this. And it's the part of the next of kin. When a man would die and leave a widow with no children, his name would come to an end, his family name. And in Israeli law, the law encouraged a close relative, sometimes it was a brother, to marry the widow, to have children, and in having a son, to pass along the family name. And Boaz says, now see, but if you get the land, you have to fulfill the role of next of kin. You need to marry Ruth. And if you marry Ruth and you have a child, that child will get the land and that child will get part of your inheritance. It will be costly. And the Redeemer says, that's too costly. And the whole time Boaz is sitting there and you're thinking, why is Boaz doing this? Why is he doing this? Boaz did not have to do this. He was not obligated. So there's something going on in Boaz's heart, and I want us to see this. Boaz wants Ruth. He wants her. He loves her. He's motivated by something deep, a love and a kindness that's brought him to the place where he's willing to pay the price. He's willing to make a sacrifice because he wants Ruth. He wants her to be his bride. And Boaz is a type of Christ. Boaz points forward to Jesus. But we'll get there. So look back at Ruth 4. I want to pick up in verse 7. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. It's very strange. If you came today longing to have that passage explained to you, I apologize, you're going to leave let down because I don't have time to. All you need to know is when they confirmed a transaction, one guy took off a shoe, passed it to another guy. I don't know. Okay. We don't do that anymore, but apparently they did. Verse 8. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and all to Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. And may you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. And then I just want to read the first part of 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Now stop reading. Okay, we'll get there. We'll get to that next part. I want to stop at the wedding. Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. But wait a minute. It said earlier that Boaz bought Ruth. He bought her. Money was exchanged. He purchased her. And then she became his wife. And for us, our modern sensibilities, we're asking, what in the world is going on here? Redemption means to be released from bondage. And it's costly. Someone has to pay something. Someone makes a sacrifice. A redeemer has to be someone who's powerful. Someone who has money or influence. A redeemer is the hero. They sweep in. There's someone in bondage. They've lost hope. Their lives are out of control. And the redeemer comes and says, I will free you at my own expense. Because I want you. I want you. And in the Bible, again and again and again, the Redeemer is God Himself. So when we read Ruth 4, God is saying, I want you to understand what's happening here. You need to understand some things. Redemption, theologically, goes all the way back to the Exodus account. God looked down on his people. You can read about this later if you want. Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It's a great passage. We don't have time to read it. But God looked down on his people and they were in bondage. They were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. And the people were crying out to God. They were toiling. The chains were heavy. And God said to Moses, I'm going to send you. You're going to go and you're going to be my mouthpiece. And I'm going to reveal my right arm of power. And I'm going to free my people. And in Exodus 6, God says, I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to set them free. And the reason that I'm going to set them free is because I want them to be my people. I want them. I want them. And here's Ruth, and he's sitting at the gate. He's sitting on the floor in the dust with another guy, and he's leading the guy into a trap because he wants Ruth. He wants her to be his bride. And when you're redeemed into a relationship with the one who has redeemed you. There's a story told about Abraham Lincoln where one day he was in New Orleans and he went into the city center and there was a slave auction going on. And he walked into the city center, and as he came in, they had brought up a young girl to auction her off, a human being, sold as someone's property. And Abraham Lincoln started to bid for this young girl. And as he's bidding for her to own her as a slave, she's thinking, this is probably just, you know, another white guy who's going to mistreat me. And Abraham Lincoln wins the auction, and the girl is sold to him. And as they're walking away, he says to her, young lady, you're free. You are free. And she says, what do you mean by that? And he said, it means you're free. And she says, well, do you mean that I can say whatever I want to say? And he says, yes, you're free. You can say whatever you want to say. Well, do you mean I can go wherever I want to go? Yeah, you are free. You can go wherever you want to go. Do you mean I can do whatever I want to do? Yes, you are free to do whatever you want to do. What do you want to do? And as the story goes, she said, I want to go with you. I want to be with you. And she went with him. I don't know if it's a true story. Probably not. But do you get the point? You have been freed. A great price was paid for you. A great price. We're going to look at it in just a minute. You've been set free. You are free to follow the one who freed you. It cost him a lot. And when he freed you, his desire was not only that he would have you, but that your life would change radically, that you would experience a total transformation, that the chains would fall off, that the things that had control of your life would no longer have control of you, that you would be free to follow him. What happens to Naomi and Ruth is that their lives are turned around. Everything changes. The difference between Ruth chapter 1 and Ruth chapter 4 is night and day. Let's read just the last paragraph in verse 13. I'll go back. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Ruth and Boaz get married. Finally, they get married, and then they consummate their marriage with sexual relations. They consummate their marriage after they got married, right? Just, I want to point that out real quick because that's in the Bible, okay? At River West, we love marriage. We want you to get married, want you to aspire to marriage. We do 20 or 30 weddings a year here. Young men, we want you to grow up in the church and aspire to be men like Boaz. Men who are worthy. Men who treat women well. Men who have self-control. Men who get a job. Move out of mom's basement, all right? Turn off the PlayStation. Move out. Get a job. Just a little practical advice. And then find a young woman and get married. And then consummate your marriage. Young women, we want you to aspire to be like Ruth, a worthy woman. So Ruth and Boaz, they get married. They have a baby. And then it goes on, verse 14. Now, notice the contrast. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And there's a total contrast. And at the beginning of Ruth, Naomi comes back from Moab and she's bitter. And the women of the neighborhood come around her and they say, "Is this Naomi?" And she says, "Don't call me Naomi, because Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord has left me empty." And now, three chapters later, here's Naomi surrounded by that same group of women, and they're praising God. And Naomi is holding in her hands a grandson, a baby, a redeemer. He's her redeemer. And she's holding him. And I wonder what Naomi was thinking as she held that baby. And she probably was kissing his head constantly, you know? Do you remember when your baby was born and you held your baby and they smell good, you know, most of the time, and they're just so cute and you kiss their head? When my girls were born, I swear I kissed them so much. I thought they were going to need professional counseling later, because I just kissed them and kissed them. They're so cute. You just can't stop adoring them. And here's Naomi holding this baby, and she's a grandma. How many of you are grandparents? I won't make you raise your hand. Sorry. You don't have to raise your hand. You're a grandparent, and your children, they have a baby, and you hold that baby. And it's such a blessing, right? And you hold that baby, and you just say, "Thank you, God, that this is not my baby," you know? "Thank you, Lord." And you look for someone to hand it back to. It's like, "Oh, there you go. Let's go to Hawaii or whatever." But it's a blessing, and that is a blessing in your life. And here's Naomi, and everything about her life has been transformed. She's gone from emptiness to fullness. She's gone from bitterness back to pleasant. And why? Because she was redeemed. She was redeemed. And Ruth, her life has been transformed. She was a widow, no heir. She was not a part of the people of God. She was an outsider. And she's been redeemed. She's a bride. She's a bride of the Redeemer. She has a son. She and Boaz become a part of the purpose of God in the world. Do you know that the name Ruth appears only one other place in the Bible? Do you know where it is? Where is it? The genealogy of Jesus, Matthew 1. Ruth becomes a part of the story that God is telling to bring into the world the true Redeemer, Jesus Christ. It's a total transformation. And this is the story that God wants to tell about your life today, this morning. In a minute, we're going to take communion together. And there's something really powerful about communion. Because what's going to happen is we're going to sing a song, and as the song is sung, you'll leave and you'll go to one of the communion stations. and you'll grab a piece of bread and you'll grab a cup. And that bread and that cup, they represent something. They represent how costly redemption is. It cost something. Jesus paid. He paid dearly. His blood was spilled. His brow was crushed. He suffered. But he suffered to free you. He suffered to release you from bondage. He suffered because he wants you. You. He wants you to be free. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to become a part of the bride of Christ, the church, the community of God. He wants you here, week in and week out, worshiping him, loving him, following him in freedom. Does that mean that things will happen? Sin will happen? Yes. But are you a slave? No, you are free to follow Jesus, the Redeemer. And this morning, as we take communion, my prayer is that that truth will capture your heart today. Capture your heart and release you from bondage. Are you in bondage today? I believe Jesus wants to free you. He wants to do something powerful. And so we're going to pray together. Miguel's going to come. He's going to lead us in a song. Here's what I want you to do. During the first verse of this song, I just want you to sing and listen to the words. It's the gospel. It's going to bathe over you. And then at the end of the first verse, you're invited to stand, go to a communion station. There are stations on my right and my left. And in the back, you can go grab a piece of bread, grab the cup. You can return to your seat. You're not obligated to take communion at River West. We believe that communion is for believers who've understood the gospel, want to worship Jesus. If you believe in Christ, you're invited to come, take the bread and the cup, and then go to your seat. And then I will come back and I'll read a verse and we'll say a prayer and we'll take communion together. Will you bow your heads? I want to pray for you. Lord Jesus, Boaz is the hero of Ruth 4, but you, Jesus, are the hero of the Bible. And I pray we would know that right now. You are the hero, Jesus. You are the Redeemer. You are the one in the place of power. You are the one with the resources. And you are the one who left the Father's side in eternity to come into our world, to humble yourself, to take on human flesh, to walk among us, to become our brother, our kinsman, because you loved us. You are the Redeemer, and you paid dearly for sin. It cost you your life. And you laid down your life gladly because you love us. And Jesus, I pray this morning that we would hear that. I pray it would penetrate our hearts. I pray it would transform us. And I pray it would free us today. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.